Acts 9. We left off last week with Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And now we get back to what I think is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. We're going to read about the conversion of Saul to Paul. The reason I think it's exciting was that Saul was very, very active in persecuting. He wrote 1/4 of the New Testament. 2/3 of the book of Acts is about Paul. And probably outside of Christ, obviously, he had the most influence upon the growth of Christianity. I just wish he wrote his books with a little bit clearer English every once in a while. But
realize that if he hadn't been put in prison, we wouldn't have several of these books. He was out busy traveling,
yep,
and preaching.
Absolutely.
And it wasn't until he was made a prisoner that he started writing
his letters. So very good. So let's start with Acts 9, verse 1.
Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord.
Why would Luke put that way? That's kind of a funny way of putting it. What's your other version say? Anybody?
Was uttering threats with every breath.
Okay.
Breathing up murderous threats.
Okay.
Hatred threatened to kill the believers whenever he happened to find them.
Okay. Yeah. So you get the point, almost as if Paul was kind of like a raging beast or a raging animal, being in the sales world. I like Saul, for he was focused. He was focused on what he was doing, and boy, he did it very, very well. Okay, continue.
Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Okay. Damascus was a city that was about 140, 150 miles away from Jerusalem. And it took about a week to get there. And Saul usually took the temple guards with him. Being a Roman citizen and 100% Jewish, he was not allowed to really commingle with these temple guards. So most likely he spent a week walking and riding to Damascus, and he spent that week pretty well by himself. So you can see, this is a person very focused on what he wanted to do. Okay.
What do you mean by saying he couldn't commingle with the temple guards?
They was below him.
But they were Jewish.
Didn't make any difference. He was a Pharisee, and they were common and didn't mingle. Yeah, Timmy had temple guards. Those were the ones that were going to bring back the prisoners as he found them. So it took a week to get there, but he's dedicated. Also says he probably wreaked as much havoc in Jerusalem in the area as he could, because now he's wanting to branch out to get down to Damascus. Okay.
And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him.
Let's stop there for a second. Actually, the Apostles paints a very beautiful picture of this. When you got to Damascus from Jerusalem, you came up on a mountain hillside, and then down below the valley was the city. From all accounts, Damascus was one of the oldest cities in the world, but it was also very, very beautiful. So no doubt Saul, as he got to this hilltop set, and it was there that he was looking down, seeing the beauty of Damascus, then all of a sudden something happened that changed his life.
And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Okay. Does anybody see anything of interest with Saul, Saul? Jesus very often was Mary, Mary, Peter, Peter, This was a way that he did very often repeated the names. Saul, Saul. Pardon?
Jerusalem.
Yeah. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why have you? And of course, one of the best stories in the Old Testament is Abraham, Abraham. Take your son. So this was a pattern that Jesus used quite often. So all of a sudden, here he is, Saul, Saul. Okay.
And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting."
Okay. Few words, but a lot said in it. Saul, Saul, and what did he come back with? Pardon?
"Who are you, Lord?"
Why would he use the word Lord? He was persecuting people for what reason?
Well, yeah, but the Jews believed in the deity. I mean, he didn't say, "Who are you, Jesus?" So, I mean, you know, he believed in a Lord, is what I'm saying. He believed in a God. And he was out doing God's will.
Okay. This is the same Greek word that Paul later uses in Acts that represents Christ. So I think he recognized very quickly. What this says was, remember the stoning of Stephen. That's very, very important to understand that as he watched Stephen being stoned, he was touched. As he heard Stephen saying, who did he see at the right hand of God? Saul, Jesus at the right hand of God. This struck home with Paul, or Saul. But boy, he fought against it.
Here you have been fighting against your own conscience, covering your guilt by persecuting the people ever since you consented to Stephen's death.
Absolutely. So here he was, in his own mind contemplating, but he was just going off to the deep end with a vengeance. Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? And then Jesus said, what did he say again?
Jesus said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting."
Okay. In what way was Saul persecuting Jesus? Okay. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. You fed the hungry? That was me. You didn't feed the hungry? That was me. So, this is following Jesus' own words. If you did it unto one of the least, you did it to me. So here again, Jesus is saying, why did you persecute me? When you persecuted the brothers and sisters, you're persecuting me. Okay, read on.
But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do.
Okay.
And the man...
Let's stop there. What kind of spirit did Saul have?
Right now, when he got the orders, he was humble.
Very humble. By the way, the major trait that God looks for in all of us is simply to be humble. Why? Absolutely. Why else is it important to be humble?
A humble person is not full of themselves.
Okay.
They can be taught.
Absolutely.
Changeable.
You cannot teach a person that is not humble. You know how many times have kids said, don't need this, you don't understand, this isn't for me. How many Christians, I have it right. You're wrong. Can't teach unless you're humble. So here, all of a sudden, someone very humble. But remember, this did not come out of the blue. He had been wrestling with this for quite a while over the stoning of Stephen. So he's told to go to Jerusalem. Can't see. Doesn't know what's going on. Fierce fighter, and here he's being led into Damascus at Jerusalem. Here he's being led by men into Damascus, a city that normally when he walked into would be scared to death of him. Boy, you talk about being at the bottom of the heap. This is where Saul is.
Okay. Saul would be scared, or the city would be scared?
The city would be scared of him. See, did I eat dinner tonight? Don't think so. All right. So, city's scared of him. Saul wasn't scared of them. All right, let's keep going.
And the man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
Okay, now, very kind of interesting question. Put your thinking hats on. What do you think he was thinking about these 3 days? And why did God wait 3 days?
It's driving home that he was God and that he was trying to communicate with
you. Okay.
Well, you don't want to take the distress too quickly away or they don't really work. I mean, that's just a fact.
So we're going to let him linger a little longer, huh?
It's important to process.
The doctor says at 10 o'clock, well, I'd like to operate on you, but I will let that pain move around a little bit so you'll enjoy it a little bit better around 3 o'clock.
I'd be giving him opportunity to think of all the people he's interviewing.
Okay.
It's the same thing as resurrection.
It's like the very Christ that later he rose,
and
then
this guy totally changes, resurrects out of his body, and says,
okay. Well, I think those 3 days too that Paul spent in prayer and fasting.
Okay.
He was very religious. He was asking God for his help, and God was letting him.
Okay.
It also gave an opportunity for more people to see him in the state that he was in.
Okay, very good thought.
It says his mind was going over the prophecies about the Messiah. He knew the Bible, I mean, he knew the Old Testament well.
Yep. Yeah, that's exactly. Going back to the Old Testament.
He has heard Stephen's speech.
Pardon me?
He heard Stephen's speech.
Absolutely. What did Stephen do? Stephen took you right back to the Old Testament, traced you right down through the Jewish history to the time of Christ. So Saul sat there for 3 days, knowing the Scriptures. Right? After all, one time he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So that means he knew the Scripture backward and forward. In those 3 days, he started right back going through the Old Testament, putting things together. And then he came up with the only logic a person can do when God is leading them. This is the Son of God. And that's exactly what happened in those 3 days. God never is an answer man. God never comes along and says, this is the answer. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He never said, well, this is it. He just gave parables and people tried to figure it all out. God always takes you right back to His Word and then brings new light because you have a different mindset. God did through the Holy Spirit with Saul exactly what He did with John the Baptist when John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist said, is this really Christ? Is he really the Son of God? And he went right back through the Old Testament, came to the conclusion, this is exactly what Saul did. So the 3 days were absolutely a benefit. Okay?
Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul.
Okay.
He is praying.
Most of the towns, the roads were very, very crooked. Usually in towns like Damascus, the center street, or what we would call Main Street, was generally east or west or north or south, was very, very straight, because that set a landmark. So when he said go to a street straight, he's really saying go to the main street of town. Now here Ananias says, Lord says, I got a job for you. He says, what is it? Now being a good disciple, I would imagine that he just got up and went straight and did exactly what God told him. See if I'm right.
And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name.
So what's Ananias saying?
I have a few reservations. I'm a little concerned here. Are you sure you got it?
Well, I was wrong.
Yes.
Yeah, he says, wait a minute, Lord. This guy has high authority papers, and he can do anything he wants to do to anybody who professes to be a Christian. Are you absolutely positive that we got this thing correctly? What does that say about God?
He has a sense of humor.
He also is, wonder. He knows our lets us wonder. He lets us doubt. I mean, he doesn't just, won't do it, but, you know.
Yeah, God is willing to ping and pong with us. He gives us the freedom to express what our thinking is. He certainly didn't get mad at Gideon, who Gideon not only said, are you positive? Give me a sign. When God gave him the sign, he says, well, boy, that could just be an absolute accident. Let's reverse it. And so here's Ananias, obviously well thought of. God thought enough of him to say, I've got a mission for you. And boy, immediately he says, are you absolutely positive? God invites us to dialogue with him. He invites us to say, and he already knows what our thoughts are, but he invites us to dialogue and share our thoughts, both positive, negative, whatever's going on. Moses argued with God several times. One time he just said, hey, I know you, God. You're too good to do this. He invites you to talk. So people that say, well, you just got to have faith and move on. God says, hey, let's talk. Share with me what's on your heart. And that's good for us. It's always the end result that matters, not the dialogue that becomes before the final decision. So Ananias, he's concerned. Who wouldn't be concerned? But, read on.
But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles.
Okay, move back. The very key word in here I do not want to miss. Go back to what God said right from the very beginning.
The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.
Okay, what words do you have there? Chosen instrument, what other words? Anybody have vessel? Everybody has instrument?
Instrument.
Mine just says, I've chosen Saul to serve me, and I want him to carry the good news of salvation.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. The Greek word is more of a vessel, instrument. The reason I'm making this difference, what's your definition? Well, he's an instrument of mine.
God's manipulating.
Absolutely. So, a vessel is a better word, a chosen vessel, chosen person. An instrument you play, you manipulate. God's not manipulating. What he's really saying is, this is a child of mine. And God says that about all of us. What I'd like for us to get from the conversion of Saul is very simple. God will do whatever it takes in our life to reach us in order for us to make a decision about Him. No matter how dramatic. Now start listing, starting in the Old Testament, of people that God did special things to get their attention.
Joseph.
Pardon?
Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph. Several times. Who else?
Jacob wrestled with him,
thought he was going to... He thought it was from his brother that was going to kill him. Who else?
Moses.
Jonah. Pardon?
Jonah.
Absolutely. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Because he thought he was going to deliver God's people by killing one Egyptian at a time. Who else?
Noah.
Pardon?
Noah.
Bible's full of them. Saul, how about your life? I don't want to answer on this. I want you to think. Look back in your life. What has God done in your life to get your attention, to let Him know that He cares? I think there's probably a lot as you look back and see. He says, Saul is a vessel of mine. And yet he was one that killed people, broke up families, brought persecution, worked hard against God, and yet God says, it's one of my vessels. Says a lot about God. Okay, continue.
But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the son of Israel. So I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul.
Now, very interesting word. What do you get from the connotation of Brother Saul?
Accepting.
Immediate accepting. Now what do you think was Saul's biggest fear?
Saul's biggest fear.
At this point.
And nobody would have come. I mean, after all, he'd been killed a few days before.
Yeah. Acceptance. I mean, first of all, he preaches in Damascus to people that he literally came to put in prison and be killed to. And you can imagine what happens when he goes back to Jerusalem. Acceptance was a big thing to him. Had to be. And the first things that a church member of God's church, comes to him, first words out of his mouth, Brother Saul. No accident whatsoever. Ananias, a good disciple, represents the church today. We have the same job, is to go to the unlovely, the ones that are not well liked, the biggest sinners, those that are looking for redemption, and do the same thing that Ananias said, brother or sister so-and-so. Because people are looking for acceptance. They're looking for somebody that cares. So, right out of the box, Ananias certainly puts it right out there. Brother Saul, you're one of us. Can imagine the relief that Saul had when he said those words. Okay, start back with Brother Saul.
Brother Saul.
"Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus.
Okay. Why do you think these disciples accepted him? Pardon? Well, he could have made that one up.
They saw him when he was blind. And
Ananias was the only one that saw him blind.
Yeah. They trusted Ananias.
Ananias' acceptance. All because they knew Ananias, they trusted Ananias. Well, they didn't trust Saul.
Well, that gave him credibility.
We're going to see when he gets back to Jerusalem, and they've heard all of these things, they didn't trust him. Got to understand, this would be like Adolf Hitler, per se, coming back to the Jewish synagogue saying, "I'd like to preach." It just don't work. But Ananias accepted Brother Saul, and then the rest of the disciples makes a big change there in Damascus. Okay.
And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God."
Let's stop there for a second. Do you see what happens to a person when Christ comes into their life? On the way to persecute for serving Christ, Christ comes into his life, and now the only gospel he has to preach is about the person that he came to persecute. That's what the power of God has then in people's lives. That's why we should never give up on people. We don't have to be stupid about them. But we always have to reserve the right and understanding that God can change people's lives. So here he is now preaching about the one that he came to persecute people for believing in. Okay?
"And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who was in Jerusalem, destroyed those who called on this name, and who came here for that purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him."
You see what good preaching did in those days. By the way, I heard deal of the of an ideal sermon. Good beginning, good ending, very close together. So when you think about that, that's not too far wrong. So anyway, they were amazed. Here's the Jews. As the gospel comes to the people that God had chosen to represent Him, do you see how every movement did nothing but harden the hearts of a lot of them? They literally crucified Christ, stoned Stephen. Now here's one of the great conversions, and all they get out of it is, "We want to kill Him." What strict legalism without God does. Okay.
"But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night." So
okay. Let's stop there for a second. Luke is really moving along with this story, but in between these verses, was 3 years. And when Paul, we're going to call him Paul.
So he stayed 3 years in Damascus?
He stayed there quite a while.
In Damascus?
He stayed in Damascus. He preached. However, when things got hot, the first time, which was creating problems, Paul went to Arabia. And he was in the desert for about 3 years in Arabia. So Luke is condensing. So he's preaching in Damascus. He goes to Arabia, stays there 3 years, then comes back to Damascus. Then this is when this story happens. Now, Paul took great pride in his 3 years from Damascus, in Arabia, because it was there he studied, communicated, talked with God, because he said a couple of times, "The gospel I have came from no apostle, no disciple, came from God Himself." So that's what he did. Right after his conversion, he went to Arabia. Read Galatians 1, chapter 1, he tells about that. And also, I think Acts 26, he tells a little bit about it. But he's off in Arabia for 3 years, studying, meditating, talking to God, doing all kinds of things. Then he comes back to Damascus, and then this is where this story takes place.
Okay.
To the right.
To the right on the map.
I have no earthly idea.
It was close proximity. I mean,
yeah, well, yeah, Damascus is in Syria, and so the Arabia would probably be southern. Not too far would be my guess, but I really do not know.
Since here it says, the borders of Arabia extended to the environs of Damascus.
Okay.
So that would be right there.
Right next to, yeah.
Right next
yeah.
to it.
He went out in the desert and he took great pride that his gospel came from God Himself. From no man. So nothing wrong with that. Okay. Now, so he's out there, comes back to Damascus. Now this is where the story picks up after 3 years.
But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowered him in a large basket.
Who else was escaped from a city lowered by a large basket?
Rahab.
Yeah, Rahab and the little spies. Okay.
And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple.
Now, do you see, this is most likely close to 4 years after Paul left Jerusalem that he comes back and they're still scared of him. So, that's how powerful he was as a persecutor. They'd heard all of these things, but it's kind of like, I've heard it, but I want to see it for myself. So when he comes back, not readily accepted by the apostles. Now we're talking about Peter, Paul, and Peter and James and all the disciples. Didn't want to accept him. Okay.
But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving around about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking, arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death.
Okay, now remember, the Hellenistic Jews was the very one that Stephen had the dialogue with. So here's Paul, Paul, at the stoning of Stephen, holding coats for the group, Now he's back preaching to the same group about Christ. Well, that's what the power of God does. It changes people's lives.
But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continued to increase.
Okay. That's it. We'll stop there. Okay. So Paul comes back. There's a little bit of turbulence accepted. And then all of a sudden it seemed like a lot of the persecution had died down. What do you personally get out of the conversion of Saul? What do you think? Does it affect you? Just a nice story?
One thing, Saul's personality did not change. He was very eager, and he was very dramatic in killing the Jews before. And once he became their brother, he was still boldly doing, whatever. So basically, he was the same person. He just changed.
Changed courses? Changed, yeah. You know, that's why in Revelation Jesus says, lukewarm. Wish you were hot, wish you were cold. Lukewarm, can't do a thing about you. So he certainly was a man of passion, certainly a man focused. But the good thing was he got focused in the right direction. And when he did, all kinds of things happened.
You know, it's interesting to think about, you know, he has this dramatic conversion, sees the light, blinded. But then, 3 years later, when they're trying to kill him, they let him out in the basket. I mean, it's phenomenal the differences that occur where it's, you know, God can, the blinding light from God, and then they let the people are letting him out in the basket instead of, why didn't God open up the door? You know, blind people let him walk out. I mean, it shows you that way God is interested in.
Very good. You're a good point. God meets people where they're at. He never overwhelms things. But if it takes blinding you, knocking you off your horse, and talking to you, it's what God will do. Isaiah says his eyes run to and fro, all over, looking for somebody he can save. So
those 3 days, commentary here saying he had an opportunity to review those experiences, particularly I would imagine Stephen's
presentation.
And that was the amount of time. I doubt that the man would sleep during that time. I think his mind was just rolling. And the impression I get from reading the text is that after those scales were removed from his eyes, he ate, he was baptized without signing all of his documents, and he began to preach.
Yeah.
And he preached as a brother, not as a doctor or a pastor or a right reverend, as a brother.
Mm-hmm. Also, he preached his own experience.
Yeah. Which, by the way, is the only sermon really that's worthwhile is what has God done. Notice he preached no corrections on any doctrines. He not preached any subjects. He preached what was most important, Jesus Christ. Though later in his preaching he said, you know, I tried to match wits with them old boys for a while and really did good, but didn't win any of them, so I'll just go back to do what I do best, preaching the gospel of Christ. So, it's generally thought that from this experience that Paul did have some poor eyesight the rest of his life. He talks about once about it being a prick in his side. He also was supposedly not very nice looking particularly and kind of a small man. So maybe one of the fervors he had in his life was long before Napoleon, but maybe he had the Napoleon complex. We don't know, but he's supposed to have been short, kind of bald-headed, didn't see really good and not particularly distinguished looking. But what a person for God. Another lesson I'd like to point out is Stephen was an eloquent speaker. And one would say, it seems like that the early church would need a Stephen as leader.
See?
Yeah, you would think, why did God let Stephen die? Because of Stephen's death, look who it helped convert.
That wouldn't be a lot of consolation to Stephen, though.
Oh, I think so.
I don't think Stephen's not the one that suffered. That's the parents and people around. But
yeah.
I mean, you know, that is the ultimate desire, if you really think about it, God, my life to be a reflection and a value
absolutely.
Of your message. I mean, you know, that is the ultimate prayer.
See, Saul never got over that look in Stephen's face of pure love and joy of who he was and his faith that he had in Christ. He never got over the message. But he never got over the demeanor of Stephen. It haunted him. Because an honest person, and I think Saul was honest. I think he was fighting. But it was an honest person could not help but be touched by that. But when your soul's set in your ways, that nothing is going to move you, then when the goodness of God is revealed over and over, the chosen people of God chose to kill Stephen, wanted to kill Saul, and did crucify the Creator of the universe. It's what religion does without Christ as the center. So, I agree with Wesley, in a way, didn't do a whole lot for Stephen. But boy, let me tell you, he knew who loved him, who cared for him. But see, I've quoted this many, many times. When we get to heaven and we see how God worked in our lives from the beginning to the end, we would not change one thing. That's the hope that we have to hang on to. Yes?
And if there's a person who isn't in heaven, I assume, I believe, that God has done everything He possibly can and left nothing unturned.
That's why at the end of time, when there's a great panoramic view, I believe that's the last call that God has. Because everybody will acknowledge He's just don't want to accept Him. See, that's the irony of sin. That's why you cannot explain sin. Just the irony. Father in heaven, You went a long ways to convert Saul, who became the most ardent follower of Yours. But I believe, Father, and I know that in this room, there are people that You've gone a long ways to show how much You care, how much You love, and how much You want us to spend eternity with You. It's Your promise that You'll do everything You can that we can walk with You and spend eternity. And that's why we love You. Amen.